Your word this day, looking to you for the insight and the wisdom that we need so that you are glorified, that our lives are changed and enriched, and we'll give you praise for what you do and accomplish in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you think? How many times you've been asked that in a day? What do you think? A lot of times that question pops up and that question appears. I want to share an insight that Kent Hughes wrote about. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's very appropriate for what we're talking about this morning. He says, "The complex capacity of the human brain is the subject of ever-widening scientific wonder. Its 12 to 14 billion cells are only a shadow of its complexity, for each cell sends out thousands of connecting tendrils so that the single cell may be connected with 10,000 neighboring cells, each of which is constantly exchanging data and the data impulses. These 12 to 14 billion brain cells times 10,000 connectors make the human mind an unparalleled computer. The mind's activity has been compared to 1,000 switchboards, each big enough to serve New York City, all running at full speed as they receive and send questions and orders. Put another way, there is more electronic equivalence in one human brain than in all the radio and television stations of the entire world put together. The human brain does not miss a thing. It's capable of giving and receiving the subtlest input, from imagining a universe in which time bends, to creating a polyphonic texture of Bach huge, or transmitting and receiving a message from God himself, feats no computer will ever accomplish. The dizzying potential of the human mind reaches its apex in the possibility of possessing the mind of Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, a possibility affirmed by Paul when he states, "But we have this mind of Christ, a mind which is constantly renewed. No computer will ever be able to think God's thoughts, nor will any service ever be able to be known in the heart of God or the works of God in any server. But the mystery which resides between our ears has this capacity. Indeed, it was created for this, to have the mind of Christ. The cosmic potential of the believer's mind introduces the great scandal of today's Christian's church. Christians without minds is the great scandal of today," he says. "Christians who do not think Christianly. A tragic fact which is far more true of professing Christian men than women. Some prophetic voices have been sounding the alarm for some time, like the former United Nations Secretary General Charles Malik, who told a distinguished audience at the dedication of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College, 'Believe me, my friends, the mind today is in profound trouble, perhaps more than ever before. How to order the mind on sound Christian principles at the heart of where it is formed and informed is one of the greatest themes that we can consider.'" Harry Blamers, in his much discussed book, The Christian Mind, has said that while Christians may worship and pray as Christians, they do not think as Christians. The Christian mind has succumbed to the secular drift with a degree of weakness and nevertheless unmatched in Christian history. Elsewhere, he sees our generation as suffering from religious anorexia, a loss of appetite for Christian growth. The bottom line is this: grievous scandal comes from a declining willingness to properly program the amazing instruments God has given us. Christians leave their 12 billion cells unguarded and unthinking and undisciplined. When we turn to God's word, we're aware of the biblical writers. They understood the problem in a less technical, though more personally beneficial way. The writer of Proverbs Solomon says, "Above all else, guard your hearts, because it's the wellspring of life." The scriptures tell us rightly that input determines output, that our programming determines production. He says it well, doesn't he? Well, one of the most critical and crucial things for us to develop as Christians is the ability to think, and the ability to think biblically. Ever notice in our society, and it's getting worse, and it's just staggering, the lack of people who think? And I'm not saying that in a way of a downgrade or a slam. It's just reality. People are not thinking. They're just not thinking. Just listen to the news. Read the paper. Listen to people talk. They've lost their ability to think, and to think well. How can anybody think well, even though they're not a Christian, and propose what the Virginia governor proposed? To be able to have a baby born and then decide later whether it ought to be killed. That's murder. That's infanticide. You can't do that. Yet he's proposing that. Thankfully, it was shot down. But look at New York City, New York. They've allowed that possibility into the third trimester and beyond. I mean, it's absurd. They're not thinking. We've lost all capacity to think. As it is today in our society, it seems like most people can't or don't even know how to think properly anymore. And again, this isn't taught. We're not taught how to think. We're not taught how to reason. Universities used to teach that. How to reason, how to have logic, how to be able to balance things. Today, they just have you learn a bunch of facts so that you can repeat the facts and you don't know how to think. And that's dangerous, and it's happening everywhere, and we're seeing it even now cropping up in our government because of people that were raised that way with a non-thinking mind proposing absurd things. We need to be told how to live, and our government is more than willing to do that job. It's no accident, in my belief, that we've gotten to this point. I think it's been a planned, contrived thing all along in order to get a society of people to where they would believe whatever they're told, and as all you do is react and respond, and that's exactly what they've been shooting for. Laws are being made today that are absurd. They make these laws because people don't think, nor do they have any or very much common sense anymore. We as children of God are not only to be thinkers, but we're to be biblical thinkers. We need to know the Word of God. We need to know what it says. We need to know the means that we have and how to apply it to our lives. To think biblically, though, assumes that we're making a commitment to Christ, to obey Him at all costs, and to do exactly what His Word says. That's the commitment that's there. Without this commitment, what will happen is that you'll pick and choose what you believe, you'll pick and choose what you do, you'll pick and choose what you think about. And this, of course, is acceptable to many people, the majority, because they like the freedom that they think they have. But this way of life is highly unacceptable to God, because He doesn't expect us to be reacting like that as His children. To think biblically takes not only commitment, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. One of the reasons that we don't see much of it today, because people don't like disciplines. It takes time to train our minds, because they're not going to naturally think biblically. Why? Because of the fall. Because of sin. Our minds are not going to naturally think biblically anymore. Even after we're saved, we're still a human being. And we have to combat that trend. So along with our attitudes, which we looked at last week on how important attitude is, and our actions, biblical balance in our thinking is a foundation stone for effective, healthy, balanced living for each of us if we're going to glorify God. And isn't that our end? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever? That's part of what we are and who we are. So I can't stress the importance of this enough. Can't talk about it enough. We have to constantly be reminded of it. Just like the writers of Scripture says, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you. We need to remind ourselves of how important it is for us to think biblically and to think these ways. Without this ability, we become vulnerable. And this is why they don't want us to think. We become vulnerable to any type of teaching. If it sounds good, we don't know because we haven't thought it through. Well, it must be right because they're a preacher, or they're a teacher, or they're a professor, so it must be right. Is that true? No. We have to be able to think through the process. We'll be able to, if we don't think, we'll swallow any doctrine that comes along. Is every doctrine right? No. It has to be a biblical doctrine based on God's word, period. We'll accept any idea or movement that comes along. And that's exactly where society wants us, is where so many Christians are ending up, because they're not training their minds to think. If it sounds good, must be okay, is the attitude today. By much of the Christian population, though, it's the same attitude, not just secular. If it sounds good, must be all right. And that, my friends, is dangerous to be able to accept that. You see, they forget to say, what's God's way? What's the Bible say? We just hear it, we accept it, and we go on our way. But what's God's way? We have to ask ourselves, what is His way? You see, many sins are accepted today and glossed over because of this fact. We're just accepting it because it sounds good. My goal is to help each of us avoid this mental laziness that so easily comes upon us, and to help us to focus on the Word of God, which is our source of wisdom and our source of knowledge. That's what we need to be looking at. That's what we need to be doing in our lives, focusing on those things. For us to develop balance in our thinking. Notice, we have to think. And we need to first take the advice of Paul and act on it. And it's in those first two verses of our scripture reading in Romans 12, if you have your Bibles and turn there, where Paul mentions and he talks about thinking down further in this chapter about thinking sensibly and thinking like we should. And thinking like we should means thinking the way God wants us to think. But in those first two verses, it sets the standard. It says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's step one, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. The step two is, do not be conformed to this age or this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. That's the standard. That's where we need to be. You see, verse 1 gives us the command. We're to present ourselves to God. Present it as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices in those days were very well known. They were still doing the sacrificial system. And so when Paul says you need to be a living sacrifice, people got it. We see that in a temple they're offering sacrifices that, as they were becoming Christians, they realized doesn't affect me, but they knew what that meant. So when he says you need to be a living sacrifice, that meant a living, committed person to the Lord. People who were always on the altar, always giving of themselves to Him and to His service. This commitment is foremost for us to do. Without it, it'll be almost impossible to become a thinker, a biblical thinker. Then in verse 2, after we've done the presenting of our bodies and offering them, or given to God, Paul addresses the need of our minds to be renewed. It's our minds, of course, our brains, that do have the thinking process that is in our lives. So we also need to be aware that as a Christian, we have the issue of the heart, not just the mind. A non-Christian goes by their mind. They don't have a change of heart. They have a heart that's totally opposite of God, totally against God. Even though their conscience may condemn them once in a while and they feel guilty or they feel uneasy, they go and solve it in a different way that's taking them away from God instead of bringing them to Him. And so we have the issue of our minds and our hearts, and they need to be in conjunction together. The wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, knew the connection here. And he writes in Proverbs, he says, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. So as we think in our heart, and then he uses the word in that verse, later on, a little bit further in that verse, he uses the word himself. Or as some translations say, someone has told us this, or doing these things. But it means here, referring, Solomon, is to our inner being, the heart area, the issues, where the issues of life are. As one thinks where the issues of your heart is, the issues of where your commitments are, it's going to come out. It's going to be seen. It's going to be known by others because it's the activity. It's what comes out of your life because of what's gone on up here and in here. It shows out there. And he says that's what needs to be changed. That's what Paul is talking about too. So he says your minds need to be transformed. They need to be renewed. So what you're thinking, what you're believing, all come out and is presenting to others a picture of what Christ does in a life and what he can do in their life and how he wants to work in their life. So when Paul talks about transforming the mind, the word transforming here means to change the inward reality. The inward reality of a mind that was bent on sin, that was bent on negativity. I think they say at least 75 to 80% of our natural thoughts, if not guarded, are negative. And so we need to realize that those things need to be changed. It signifies that to let ourselves be transformed by God so that we have this change inwardly of the reality around us. He takes what we have, God does, and he changes it. It gives us the ability to make it different. How? By renewing it. In being renewed, the Greek word used here is taken from the root word, which means to make new. And isn't that what he has to do? He has to make new. When we're accepting Christ as our personal Savior, he gives us a new heart. He gives us a whole new outlook. In renewal of our minds, he gives us a new mind, a new way to think, and a new way so that we're renewed daily is the process. We need to daily be renewed in our minds and in our knowledge of Christ and how we relate to him. It's a daily ongoing thing. It doesn't stop. It keeps going. It means the adjustment of the moral and spiritual vision and thinking to the mind of God, which is designed to have a transforming effect on our lives. There's a difference. We have a morality in our lives that Christ brings. We have a spiritual vision that comes when we become a Christian of what he wants us to have. And it transforms every effect of our lives because it affects every area of our lives. And so this is to be done not monthly, not weekly. Well, we've got to go to church this week because we've got to be renewed. Now it happens daily. It renews daily as you are in the Word, as you are spending time with God, as you're doing those things, those disciplines that we should be doing. And it's done daily in our lives. And once this occurs and this renewal occurs, then we have the responsibility now that he renews it. It's our responsibility to follow it up with training and the disciplining of our minds. He's made it new, just like our lives. He changes us, gives us a new heart. Now he says, all right, now grow. Now go out and grow. Build into your life. Now the works begin. Now those things begin to help change us. In the same way it happens with our minds. I've given you a new mind. Now you have the responsibility to train and discipline your mind. So the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are the active ingredients that make this happen in our lives. They're the two agents that work, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They make it happen. So our minds and thus our thinking is not allowed to just wander. Christians should not be just daydreaming. Our minds should not just wander any old place as a Christian. We need to make sure that our minds are where they belong. Our minds go where they're supposed to go. Our minds stay where they're supposed to be, not allowing them just to travel any old place we want. You see, a good way to help us with that, scripture memory. Memorizing scripture, disciplining our minds so that it renews our thinking. Meditating on God's word, thinking deeply about the Bible during the day keeps us focused and it begins to get into our living and it's seen by others. But it's a discipline. We've got to think about his word. We've got to allow his word in. We've got to think as God would think. What would God do? How would he make this decision? What would he do in this choice? What way would he make? How would he advise me in this? You know, that's why the book of Proverbs is so awesome, because it teaches us how God thinks about things, teaches us how he sees situations and the realities that are in life and how to put them into practice. Use Proverbs. Use it. Every month you can go through Proverbs. Just use the whatever day of the month it is, read that proverb. You know, and when there's only 30, well, I guess we get shortchanged in February, but you know, you get the plan. You read each, and as you do that more and more, you're going to begin to see how God sees things, how God relates to things, and how he's trying to teach us, this is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to respond. So we need to bring every thought captive to obey Christ. Think about it. Just watch yourself someday. Do an experiment. And just watch yourself as you're going through it. You'll catch your mind doing and thinking all kinds of things. Say, whoa, there's one. I need to bring that into line. I need to take that thought captive. Is that thought true? No. Is that thought biblical? No. Is that thought what God would think? No. I need to bring those things into line. It's causing me to be drawn away rather than drawn to. And so take every thought captive to obey Christ, which tells us then that our thoughts, they're not automatically going to think biblically because we have to take them captive. We refer to these verses before, and they're essential for us because it's the spiritual warfare that we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 are so vital for us to know and to have in our lives and to maybe memorize so that you've got them at your disposal. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, where Paul writes very plainly to us and spells it out. He says, "For though we live in the body, we do not wage war in an unspiritual way." Now, if you're thinking natural thoughts, you're trying to wage war in an unspiritual way. You can't just with your intellect do things and accomplish things spiritually or refute things with your own intellect. We need a change. Since the weapons, he says in verse 4, of our warfare are not worldly, but are powerful through God for the demolish of strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to obey Christ. When you're trying to witness to somebody or you want to witness to somebody, you begin praying this. Father, I pray that you would tear down the strongholds in their lives because the enemy's got strongholds in every unbeliever's life, sometimes in believers' lives that need to be taken down. But they have defenses. You don't believe this. They don't believe that. We need to ask him. Start tearing down those strongholds. Start tearing down their reasonings, their proud arguments. Start demolishing them through the Holy Spirit so that as the gospel is presented, you know, we have more effect in what's going on. And pray that their thoughts be taken captive to the obedience of Christ, so that when we present the gospel to them, they can see it. But on the other hand, when we turn it inward on us, we want to do the same thing. I want my thoughts taken captive to obey Christ. He doesn't want my mind just wandering any old place, thinking about any old thing. This, again, is spiritual warfare. And it's going on in each of us daily. We have that battle. Our response is to take control of every thought. We're responsible for it. The Bible teaches us that we are always to take control of our thoughts, never to think that our thoughts control us. But a lot of times they do. We allow our thoughts just to control everything. And all of a sudden our emotions, we're all messed up. We're all worried. We're all, you know, frazzled. We're all full of anxiousness because we've allowed our thoughts to just do their thing. No, we are to take those thoughts captive and say, no, what is the response I should have? What should I be doing biblically? So we need that discipline in our minds to do that. You see, if you think that you're just allowing your thoughts to go, this kind of thinking leads us to be defeated. If we just allow our minds to go, it allows us to be defeated every day. It allows us to be led about by every passing thought that comes to mind, and it takes us in many different rabbit trails during a day. So at the end of the day, we realize, I didn't get anything accomplished. I didn't do anything for the Lord. I didn't have anything. Well, we've been going on so many rabbit trails because our minds have been let loose. We need to focus them and say, no, I'm going to discipline my thinking. My thoughts aren't going to control me. I will control my thoughts through God's word and what he teaches me. So instead, we need to realize that we can and should control the thought processes that we have. Is this easy? No, it's not easy. Why? Because number one, you're unlearning a bad habit and relearning a good one. It's always harder to unlearn a habit, as we've said before, and learn a new one, but we have to do that. And then it takes discipline to make it happen. But it's worth the effort and the energy. Why? Number one, it's going to change your life. Number two, and actually should be number one, and one day I'm going to have to give an account for my thoughts. And I'm going to have to tell it. Well, no, I didn't take control of my thoughts. No, I just did this. And he's going to say, why? I told you in my word what I wanted. I told you how to train your mind. I told you what to do, and yet you didn't do it. Why? And I'll have to give an answer for that, or you'll have to give an answer for that. That's why it's important that we do this, because we're going to have to give an account, as Paul tells us. So, Paul says that we are to take captive. The word used here for to take captive means to use a spear in Paul's day. In our day, it would be to take a weapon, a gun, or whatever, and take somebody captive and hold them against their will to bring into subjection. That's what we're to do with our thoughts. We're to say, you're not going there. You're coming here, and you're going to think this way, and you're going to learn to think like this. And the more we do that, the more we're going to find ourselves responding in a way, and it's going to take less effort than what it does in the beginning. So this is a discipline of the mind, as I said. Being accountable for everything we think. Because if we allow just any old thoughts about whatever to occupy our minds, we're seriously out of balance as a Christian. And we can't think properly or live properly the way God wants us to. Balance is always the key. And it's always the goal. So in taking your thoughts captive, again, you have the help of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. And making them obey us, not vice versa, we are told by God's Word then to do something. What are we supposed to do to make this happen? And he tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is what we have to do. This is what makes it work. Colossians 3, 2. Set your minds on what is above and not what is on earth. We have to do that. We have to make that choice to set our minds. Listen, this only comes with practice. It only comes as we practice it and as we put it to use and do it. But too often, we've let our minds go undisciplined for the most part, and now we have to grab it, take control of it, and it's going to take some time, and it's going to take some effort, and there's going to be times when you totally blow it. Go to God and say, you know what, I blew that, forgive me, let's get back on track. I'll take this thing captive to do what I'm supposed to do. It's like taming anything. There's going to be a fight. Your thinking and thoughts, they're going to want the freedom to do what they want. They want the old freedom that they had, just to wander any old place. We need to say, no, I'm going to set you now. I am going to take you captive by gunpoint or whatever else to obey God. You are not going to have free reign in my life. And this happens, then we need to do something else. We need to not only set our minds, but then Paul tells us how we should think. If you back up to Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 8, he gives us a list of things. This doesn't leave us flounder out there. He says, these are things you need to start focusing your mind on. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, think about things that are true. Whatever is honorable, think about honorable things. Whatever is just, think about those things that are just. Whatever is pure, keeps your mind out of the gutter. Think about pure things. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. And do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. And the result is what? The God of peace will be with you. That's how the peace comes. The God of peace will be with you. We talked about this, and we talk about it often. Making a list. Training your minds. If you have to, if you don't have this memorized, make a list of things. What things are true? Just make a list of true things. Make a list of peace-loving things. Make a list of pure things. And just think about those things. Discipline your thoughts to think on those things. You see, we've had such a negative bent in our thinking. Don't get discouraged as you begin to discipline your minds to think what God wants. And we need to realize it's just like physical training. If you're going to train to run a long race, you don't go out tomorrow and run the long race. If you do, you're going to be in trouble. You start slow. If your goal is to run a mile, you don't go out tomorrow and run a mile. You go out tomorrow and you walk and you run and you walk and you run and you walk and you run. The next day, you walk and you run. And the next day, you may run a little more and you walk. And then pretty soon, you're up to where you can run the whole mile. You add to it. And it's the same way with this. We train ourselves. Listen to the way this verse in Colossians 3 about setting your minds is written in the original, because it makes it clear. It says this, the things above mind you, not the things on earth. We're to be minding the things above, making sure that that's the way we think. We are to mind the things above, training our minds to get off all the worldly stuff, the things that would weary us and get our thoughts out of balance and have a different approach. Kent Hughes, again, gives a great thing, and I'm going to share it. I know it's a little bit lengthy, but it drives home the point. He says, the Christian community is putting the same input into its collective computer, your brain, as the rest of the world. According to A.C. Nielsen, the television set in the average home, and again, this is a little bit old, so these numbers are going to be up. And not only to these numbers do we have the television, but we have to add the computer, the tablets, the smartphones, and all these other things, which makes the numbers even higher. He says the average television is on 7 hours and 7 minutes a day. The average viewer watches 4.5 hours each day. The statistics for religious homes is just a half an hour less than that of a non-Christian. Renowned expert Professor Neil Postman, New York University, says that between the ages of 6 and 18, the average child spends 15,000 to 16,000 hours in front of the TV. And again, adjust those things, because now the electronic capacities that we have, brains are turning to mush. They're not thinking. They're not hard. They're not doing things. Whereas this kid would only spend 13,000 hours in school. Postman says that during the first 20 years of an American child's life, he will see some 1 million commercials at a rate of 1,000 per week. As to television's effects, the results are infamous. And again, we have to add all the electronic devices. Shortened attention span, the diminishing of the linguistic powers, the ability to talk well, reduced capacity for abstraction, the homogenization of adulthood and childhood. To attract and hold its audience, TV industry feels that it's got to parade all kinds of garbage through: adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, incest, violence, and sadism. As a result, the lowest of activities becomes commonplace and morally acceptable. There's a distinct connection between these things and the background of TV executives compared to the viewing public. Only 7% attend church regularly, as compared to 55%. And again, those numbers are a little bit off because of today. The society of people attending church is way down. And so he said that, as you think about this, he says to deny that there is a conscious assault on Christianity and the Christian mind and its traditional values is like believing Saddam Hussein is building a kinder, gentler world. You know, anybody that thought that would have been whatever. So he says, I'm aware of the wise warning against using words like all, every, and always in what I say. He said, absolutizing one's pronouncements is dangerous. He said, but I'm going to do it anyways. He says, here it is. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week after week, day after day, watching major TV networks or contemporary videos or smartphones, tablet, blah, 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 and what they have on the Christian... what they have in a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. Biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming. It just can't. And if we are to have Christian minds, there are things that we need to put out of our minds, and these extend beyond TV to what we read, what we listen to, what we laugh at, what we allow into our lives, and on it goes. And so the assault is there. It's real. Biblical thinking is balance, because it takes what it hears from life, from the world, and the things around it. It doesn't panic. It doesn't run. It doesn't want to hide. It balances it with what we know about God and what He says, His Word, and what He tells us in the face of the things that we go through in life. So, now don't let your problems dictate to you how you think. You don't let society around you tell you what to think about. You don't allow the past, which so easily happens, to influence you, because you take those thoughts captive as well. We balance our life with the truths of God's Word. Again, it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen because you're a Christian. We need to do it. We need to obey and act and train in disciplining our minds and practicing what it says. And the more we do, the more we'll see it take root in our lives and become our new way of seeing and thinking about everything. Get an accountability partner if you need to, if you're struggling with it. You know, one of the key areas that we as Christians need to be fixed on in our minds is the authority and the power of the Word of God, the Bible. A lot of Christians today doubt the authority of Scripture. They doubt the authority that it has because they're being taught that, well, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Professors in what used to be great seminaries are teaching the students, well, you can teach God's Word, but don't sell it as, you know, something that's going to be the panacea, the cure-all for stuff, because, you know, it's just not all it's cracked up to be. If you think that way, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's essential to be balanced in our thoughts and in our doctrine, and to do so, we have to realize that the Bible is God's final word. It's the final authority for our lives, period. We need to look for a moment at that, the fact that there's the inerrancy of Scripture. That's under attack again, and it's under attack. Well, the Scriptures aren't everything they say. Liberal thinking that loves to try to tell us that the Bible is not to be believed literally because of the way it was written and the way it was transmitted and the way it came to us and who said this was right and how did this happen? How can you trust something like that? You know, if we don't have this solid foundation of the Bible, you have no basis for anything. You believe anything. No truth, no knowledge as to what God wants you to do and to think, and it becomes man-centered. Isn't that what the devil wants anyhow in everybody's life? Man-centered? So when you take away the authority of Scripture, you're man-centered. We become the standard, and then the problems really begin. The tendency of liberals and liberal thinking is to exalt the human element in the writing of the Bible as the only predominant one. It was written by humans, therefore how can it be accurate? They leave and forget or don't mention the fact that the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit was there. And since the Bible was written by sinful men, they say, it's full of errors, it's full of failures, it's full of inaccuracies, and they fail to take into account and do the thinking of what is really going on there. They lack a biblical balance. We know that both areas are working at the same time. The thoughts that we need to have and the fact of the Bible being written, the Holy Spirit was there individually with every human writer, with God making sure that the integrity and the inerrancy of that divine revelation was carried out to His specifications. When we see it this way, we have a doctrine of Scripture that fits the facts. The facts are that it's God's Word. So balance, therefore, is vital to maintain in order to acquire and for us to sustain a biblically correct view of the Bible that is viable according to all the observable facts. So with a balanced thinking process, we can know correctly and know how to handle it. Paul says to Timothy, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So in our understanding of the written word of God, biblical balance maintains both the presence of human and divine elements in its writing. Yes, man wrote it, but under the superintendency of the Holy Spirit, making sure that what was there was there. And the Bible is a book that, because of its divine element, contains no errors, mistakes, or misstatements in the original autographs. They're there exactly the way He wanted it. And we have copies, and they're finding more and more of the original autographs of the Scriptures. It's also a book that bears the marks of each individual writer. Yeah, there's differences because they're looking at a different perspective. If everybody wrote the same and exactly the same, you'd say, somebody got together and had a meeting. And they says, everything's got to be like this and everything has to be the same, and that should cause us to be suspect. Oh, everything is exactly the same? So what meeting did they come out of and get the word that this is the way it's got to be? But Mark saw it from one viewpoint, Matthew another one, Luke from a different one, John from a different one, and the Holy Spirit allowed their perspectives, but the facts that needed to be transmitted to us are all the same. Nothing is diminished. So it's not hard to understand that God, who plans and controls all things through His will, could plan the situations, vocabularies, styles of those that He used to write His word, so as to produce under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit a book that in every respect could truly be called his word. Because the Bible is living. It's not just a book, it's a living book. So in our lives, we need to train our minds to think biblically. We need to see that we have the written word of God. We need to know it. We need to understand that it's infallible, that it's inerrant, and he wants us to live by it, to know it, and to obey it. Balance in thinking can only be done when we learn to think biblically and have that about every situation we encounter, every encounter that we have in life. And it's worth every effort that we have to put into practicing and training our thinking to be biblical so that we can make the difference, so that we can be the difference in every area that touches our lives, for every person that touches our lives. Start today. Make this the daily practice in your life. Watch as this balance grows, and as your thinking changes, and as your mind is renewed, and it all is to the glory of God. Not to our own self, but to the glory of God. And to allow him to be exalted in all that he says, all that he does, and all that he wants to do. We'll have a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of it. And we need to live that so that we're not only affecting our lives, but those that are around us, so that they too can know him and the change that he can make in their lives. Let's take our book, hymn books, and turn to number 225 and close.